Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere, and welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. If you can tell, I'm not in the sanctuary this morning. I'm in the studio, and I'm here to deliver a word that God has given for me to you, and I hope you receive everything that the Lord has for you today. Before we jump into the word of God, I want to share just a few quick things with you. First and foremost, I know that we are all eager to return to worship, and nobody is more eager than me. I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss hugging you. I miss being in the atmosphere of worship with you, and I long to get back to the time and the moment where we could all come back and congregate once again as a church. And it is approaching soon. As you know, we've had some extensive damage to our sanctuary, and we're working on solving that problem. So please be patient with us as we make sure that we do everything possible that when you return, that it's safe, that it's healthy, that it is an atmosphere conducive for you and for your family. And we want to make sure that is absolutely done before you return. And so please keep us in your prayers as we approach the possibility of coming back very, very soon. Also, as I told you last week, we want to update all of our equipment. And so that's going to take some effort on our part. And so we're asking everybody who possibly can or who is willing or who sees this as a value. If you've been blessed by this ministry during this time of the pandemic and you really weren't a virtual watcher of church, but now you had to. And so you attend bedside Baptists and you've got comfortable worshiping in your PJs and drinking your coffee and sipping your tea. That's great. We want to be able to continue to provide that to everyone, because believe it or not, our audience has been broadened by this crisis. People are tuning in from all over the world, and we want to be able to present the gospel in excellence at every level. And so we need to update all of our camera equipment, some of our microphones, and all of the little things that make the virtual experience excellent for you. And so we're asking everybody who can, who's willing, and who see value in this to contribute $83 toward that effort. And if you can do that, we would so greatly appreciate it. And we thank you in advance for your gift. You can give it by texting. You can text GIVE KLC, those words, GIVE KLC, to 73256, and you'll be able to give your gift. Or you can go online at www.thekingdomlife.com and you can sow your seed right there. You can also download our church app. We got multiple platforms for you to be able to give and do whatever you want to do. You can download our church app on Google or iTunes and also give on that platform, or you can simply mail it into the ministry, and the address is right there on the website. Thank you so much for considering helping and supporting this ministry so that we can continue to preach the gospel, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide spiritual support and insight for those who need it for their growth and spiritual development and well-being. We thank you for all that you do, and we cannot wait to see you in person soon. Let's go to the word of God this morning. I want to share two passages of scripture with you, and I promise to put them all into the proper context of this message. But when I tied these two together, it really blew my mind to understand how much work has gone into the way God wants to bless us. And so I want to pique your curiosity with a New Testament scripture that I'll read in two different versions. And the first version I'll read, of course, in the old school King James Version. But then I'm going to come back later after we get into the word, and I want to explain this from the Message Bible perspective, because Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the Message Bible, puts this text into perspective in a powerful way. And then I want to take you to the Old Testament, and I want to tie this whole concept together of what we're going to talk about this morning. So join me in Ephesians, the third chapter. I'm going to read the first six verses, verses 1-6, and then I'm going to hop over to Numbers, the sixth chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Here's what the word of God says. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called, Yeah, I take up this cause for you outsiders, so-called. That's what Eugene Peterson says it. Let me peel back and read it from the King James Version. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you work, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, when you read that, I know that sounds old school and old fashioned, and you're trying to get through the these and the thous and the thuses and all of those things. And so perhaps you could miss the context of what Paul is trying to say. But before I jump into the Message Bible, I want to take you to Numbers 6. And as we go to Numbers 6, I promise to put this whole thing together. Numbers 6, verse 22 says this. This should be familiar to you because I close every message, whether I am preaching here at Kingdom Life Church or if I'm preaching across the country or around the world, I close every message with these words. And so Numbers 6, verse 22 says this, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name. This is the part I don't want you to miss. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. One translation says, and they shall invoke my name. I love that. And they shall put my name. They shall invoke my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. For the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the title called The Economy of Grace. Yeah, the economy of grace. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to come into your presence, to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word, how shall we live? For the word is the only thing, according to the word of God, that says that it can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of a heart. No surgeon scalpel can do that. No physician can do that. You are the great physician, and you've given us a tool through your word to be able to get down to the deep issues of our heart, the deep issues in our soul, the deep issues in our spirit, because the word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and get down to the core of who we are and what we're wrestling with, and ultimately who you created us to be. We thank you for the word, Father God, and we pray that you speak such a word to us today that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word, anoint our ears that we're able to hear what you're trying to say to us today. And in advance, we give you praise for the outcome and the impact of growth and development that we're going to have based upon receiving this word into our life today. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all that agree, go ahead, shout amen right where you are. These two passages of scripture to me might, or to you for that matter, might seem like they are not related, but I'm here to tell you that they absolutely are. And when we peer into the book of Ephesians, we're really peering into one of Paul's most profound and most prolific writings. We know the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but we also know that his history was colored with a lot of controversy because of how he started. He was a persecutor of the early Christians, or the ones that were known as the way followers, because Christianity in and of itself wasn't a thing during that time. And so it was viewed, if you will, as more like a cult following. And so Paul, being a Jew, being raised with the pedigree that he had from the learned school of Gamaliel, and all that wonderful pedigree that is in his record, his job was to persecute the church. And many people died. Many people died because of his job. And then we find out in the book of Acts that he has this great conversion. I'm so thankful that our calls precede our conversions, that God calls us even before we realize and know or are capable of the capacity of which we hold for the assignments that we've been given. I'm so thankful. I was in a conversation last night on Clubhouse, and we were talking about purpose, and the subject matter was, can your decisions derail God's purpose in your life? Can your decisions cancel God's purpose in your life? And the overwhelming consensus was that it cannot, because your purpose is who you are. It's not what you do. It's baked into the cake. The very fact that you are here, that you exist, that you're on the earth, is an indicator that you have purpose, and nothing can take that away. Yes, your plans of your life can be derailed. It can be delayed. It can be halted because of your decisions. And no, that is not a license for you to sin or to keep doing wrong or to keep making bad decisions, thinking that someday with a magic wave of a wand that it's just all going to go away. No, your decisions have consequences. We all believe that. We all understand that. But as it relates to purpose, it is inherent. It is inherent. You can no more take it out of you than your heart and be able to live. The problem is that we sometimes live our lives with this level of ignorance, which is the most detrimental thing to purpose and to life, to live and not know why you exist. And so many of us drift aimlessly through life, as the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perished. And that doesn't mean that they died physically. It just means that they simply drift aimlessly through life, where there is no vision, where there is no direction. And it could be because most of us are so concerned about our situation that we're not intentional about our destination. And so Paul was simply like that. He was an individual who had all of the instinct of his God-given purpose at work, but he was using it incorrectly. To take a page out of Dr. Miles Monroe's book, The Pursuit of Purpose, he says, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. And so I'm so thankful that we serve a God who can take us in our abnormal use of our God-given purposes and talents and gifts and all of the tools we have as human beings, and sometimes use them inappropriately, yet and still there is a grace that shows up and comes that is available to every individual that would accept it and that would receive it. But there's a problem with grace. And this is why I titled this message, The Economy of Grace. The problem with grace is this, is that it's free. You heard me right. It's free. And we live in a culture, we live in a society that tells us nothing is free. God's freely given grace humiliates our ego. Because this unmerited thing that God gives us says nothing about us being strong or about us being worthy or about us being deserving or about us being morally superior or about us having it all together. I'm so grateful that when I read throughout the annals of scripture that God uses imperfect people at every turn, every last one of them have sordid histories and backgrounds, yet and still God finds a way to let them know that their purpose is inherent and inseparable from who they are. that they have this unique thing. But in this ego-driven, egocentric culture that we exist in, grace becomes a problem. It becomes an issue. And so you can only accept this grace. You can only receive this grace really, truly at soul level. You just got to take it, and you just got to know that it's something that happens in your life without any logic, without any reason. See, the ego likes to be worthy. I'm going somewhere with this. It likes to be worthy, and it needs to understand in order to accept things. If somebody comes up to you and says, here, this is yours, I just want to give it to you. The first proclivity, the first inclination, or we have this proclivity to take a step back and go, what do you want? Because it's like, I can't receive that from you because I didn't do anything. And so you're trying to figure out, why are they sizing you up? What are they after? What is their intent? And this is the heart. This is the substratum of my message today. I'm talking about God's intentions towards your life. God is intentional, unswervingly. And that intent that he has for us really cannot be stopped. It can be delayed. It can be held up. But it can't be stopped. And so we have to come to this place where we begin to act based upon what we say we believe, because until, as I said last week, until we begin to act like we believe, we'll always be stopped. But the moment we start doing what we believe, nothing can stop us. And if you believe that you're saved by grace through faith, that you receive this great gift from God to have your sins removed as far as the east from the west and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ and all those wonderful things, then why do you continually beat yourself up? Because you seek perfection rather than God's purposeful intentions. This is what I'm after today. And as I set this tone, I'm trying to bring us out of this ego-driven mindset, this ego-driven culture, because the ego prefers a worldview of scarcity. Yes, it does. It prefers the quid pro quo. You do this, I'll do that. It prefers to have where only the smart, only the elite, only the creme de la creme, only the best can win. but we serve a God that starts from the bottom up. My God. He starts from the bottom up, and he takes the least of these. He takes the foolish thing to confound the wise. I know I'm talking to some folk that understand what I'm talking about when I say from the bottom up. You didn't start where you were. You didn't start on top. No, you started from the bottom up. Your journey, your walk with him, your walk into this thing called faith, your walk into this thing that we have come to know as Christianity, this thing, this life, this kingdom-driven culture that we're all trying to strive to live in, you didn't start where you were. If you just go back a few moments, a few days, a few weeks, a few years, maybe even a few seconds, God has brought you a mighty long way, and you don't always get it right, and you mess up sometimes, and there are some moments in your life that you're really ashamed of, and you really wish you can have a take back, but there are no take backs, and you have to live with it, and it sits with you, and you wrestle with all of that, and it does something on the inside of you. But God has this thing called the economy of grace. And in the economy of grace, what God does is he solves the greatest problem is to get us involved in the process. Yeah. To get us involved in the process. See, at the very center of the gospel plot line is that God is always on our side. I'm gonna say that again, because I don't want you to miss it. God is always on our side, on your good days, on your bad days, on your jacked up days, on your worst days, in your worst moments, in your shameful moments. God is always on your side. I'm going to sit right here until it soaks down into your mind and your heart and your spirit, because you were taught, you were conditioned that God is punitive. God is not punitive. He is purposeful and he is principled. He's not out to punish you. God is always on your side. Paul said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not life, not death, not demons, not angels. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is always on your side. You ought to put that right in the comments right now. God is always on my side. When you have your worst day, you ought to get up and say, God is still on my side. When you have your agnostic and atheistic moments, you ought to acknowledge, I'm so glad he's still on my side. Even though I don't believe in him, he still believes in me. God is always on your side. Always, flat out, end of story, period. He's always on your side. Look at the cross and look at Jesus standing there between two thieves and holding that tension of reality. He's up there dying for both of them. And one accepts and the other one doesn't. And that was the choice. But you cannot say God is not on your side. Only inside an economy of grace can you see that God wants free and willing partners. God wants to partner with you. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. I got to get out of the intro. God wants to partner with you. He wants to partner with you. See, an economy of merit where you have to work for it, a meritocracy, if you will, cannot process free anything. It can't process free love, okay? It cannot process free joy. It cannot process free grace. It cannot process free faith. It cannot process anything. And John said it this way, that God wanted friends, not servants. And so I opened this thing up with this understanding that it is God's intentions to bless you. I want to park there for just a second. I ain't got a lot of time, but I want to get that out in the open. It is God's intentions to bless you. Yeah, it is God's intentions to bless you. Now, if we're really honest, the culture that shapes us, the culture that forms us, the culture that develops us, does it more than the gospel does. Yeah, culture forms us more than the gospel, if we're really being honest. Yeah, see this storyline that we have kept in human history, that is in place in the narratives of our life, stays there and remains, and yet it doesn't allow the gospel to reframe and redirect the story. Except for the people who experience grace at their core. And when you experience the economy of grace, when you step into this undeserving favor of God and you step into this place, it changes the plot line of your life. Can I tell you right now, if you can hear me, that God is about to redirect your story? That's all he's trying to do. He's the author and finisher of your faith. And so And so when you experience this grace, it gives you this transformed state, this new mind, this born again individual. But I want to caution you here, because when you experience grace at the core, you get tired of these win-lose scenarios that seems to be in the cultural hard drive. But when you experience grace at the core of your reality, which is much more imaginative, much, much more powerful, and it installs in you a win-win psyche. Come on here, I'm changing up your mindset right now from win or lose to win-win. That even in my worst moments, I am still winning. I know that sounds antithetical to everything the culture and the society has taught you, but when you're at your worst moments and you can acknowledge God's grace, you're winning, baby. You're winning because you done hit the bottom. And when you hit the bottom, the only other thing after the bottom is up. Oh, somebody ought to shout, it's up from here. It's up from here. You might be at the bottom financially, but it's up from here. You might be at the bottom mentally, but it's up from here. You might be at the bottom psychologically, but it's up from here. You might be at the bottom spiritually, but it's up from here. You might be at the bottom in your marriage, but it's up from here. You might be at the bottom in your business, but can I tell you that it is up from here? God does things from the bottom up. And when we step into Ephesians 3, we're stepping into Paul's up. We're stepping into Paul's up moment. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling them why the Lord has given him this mystery, this thing that he has, this revelation that he has received through about Jesus Christ. And Eugene Peterson makes it so clear and so plain for us that I want to read it so that you can get this thing. And what he says is that this is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ. I am in jail. I did some worse things that were more deserving of putting me in this place, but I am here now for Christ. The stuff I did back then, if they would have caught me back then, oh my God, they would have put me in the jail and threw away the key. But Paul says, no, I'm in jail now for the sake of Christ, not because of what I did, not because of my past, but I'm here for the sake of Christ. Having taken up the cross, watch his words, for you outsiders, so-called. Because he's saying that according to the culture he grew up in, the people that he was called and assigned to, namely Gentiles, that means you and I, if you're not Jewish, I'm talking to you. And so he says, those people in my culture weren't worthy to receive this thing that I got. But God knocked me off my high horse and brought me out of my worst moments. And I went from the bottom up. And now I'm in an up moment to tell you why I am here, how I got here. And it's all because God intended to bless me. And he sees jail as a blessing. That's a whole nother preach. I don't have time to go there with you, but he sees jail as a blessing. And he's there to let them know that he says, I take it that you're familiar with this part. This is what he says. I think you know this, that I was given in God's plans for including everybody. I want to say that again. He says, I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. Paul said he took me from my bottom to my up so that I can let everybody know this includes everybody. He took somebody like me from the background that I have of persecuting the church, of having folks killed, of doing some horrible things to let them know I was completely wrong. My God, if I had time. When Paul started, nobody wanted to receive him. He spent 14 years in exile. Here's why. Because when we mess up, when we are at our bottom, it is not God that has the problem. It's people that has the problem. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I done brought out a whole can of worms. God ain't mad, but people are. The folk that you hurt, the folk that misunderstood, they didn't understand why you did what you did, but you did it. And it's those people that have a perspective about you that makes it difficult for you to have your up moments, and you carry this bottom with you all your life. I'm talking to somebody right now. And so he says, God has given me this part in his plan that includes everybody. And so I got the inside story from God himself, and I'm just writing to you briefly. And so he says in verses 4-6, as you read over what I have written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. Lord have mercy. Then why don't we receive it like that? Why is there this exclusive mindset when it comes to the plot line of the gospel? If God wanted it for everyone, how do we become so elite about who we think we are? When the Bible says we ought to not think so highly of ourselves, it's because we forget our bottom. And we forget very quickly where he found us and what he's done in our lives and how we matured and changed and developed and grew. And so we don't extend grace. we take this economy of grace and we put a capitalistic mindset on top of it, where only the strong survive. Don't get me twisted. I'm not here talking about socialism. Don't even throw that at my feet or at my door. I am saying to us that we have this problem with the gospel plot line that we just can't extend blessing to everybody. And Paul is saying that was God's intent, whether you were Jew or Gentile, Greek, Black, white, Latino, Asian, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your nationality, male or female, God wanted everybody to be blessed. His intentions were to bless you. This is why Paul says when he opens up the book of Ephesians that the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He wrapped it all up in Christ and then put Christ in you. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this thing. The reason I think that we cannot extend this grace or this economy to everybody. It's because of the venom of value judgment. The venom of value judgment. I really only got one point, and I'm getting there. I'm leading up to that one point. But this value judging that makes judgment independent. These independent judgments. These are faulty verdicts that we hand down to other people, purely based on a subjective definition of what we think good and bad are, or what good and bad situations are. It's our opinions that become untrustworthy. Our opinions that we really, really lean on as fact, as resolute and sound, but they are untrustworthy because they are grounded, if you will, in deception and misperceptions and misunderstandings. They are divisive by their definition. This is why Jesus says, he says, don't judge. And if you're going to do it, because I want you to get this right, we use that term incorrectly. He says, don't judge lest you be judged. In other words, he says, don't judge unless you're going to do it correctly. So to judge correctly, I must first start here with me before I project onto you. And most of our judgment is based on our own faults that we see in somebody else. And when we see it, we condemn them for their bottom. Come on, somebody. And then act like we ain't never been there. It's quiet. I know I'm in the studio, but I can feel you quiet in your own house. I can feel you quiet in the kitchen because I'm talking right to you. These value judgments, these offhand remarks that we make, not just of other people, but first of ourselves, to say I'm a failure, or I am not intelligent, or I'll never lose the weight, or things that make you feel like in a split second of something happening that you'll never become what God intended you to be. Self-esteem is a fluctuating thing. And it's unpredictable. One day it's going to be up. Next day it's going to be down. And then you tie that to your circumstances, which are fluid. And they have little to do with your value and who you are as a human being and who God created you to be. I'm going to say that again. Your situations have little to do with your value. Who you are and who God created you to be. And at the very root of this value judgment is this thing called guilt. Come on. And so for the economy of grace to work in your life effectively, you've got to deal with guilt. Guilt is the root of value judgment. And what guilt produces as its fruit is fear. I'm teaching good right now. And so we develop this sense that our shortfalls will lead to loss and also take us to a place of deeper shame. Yeah. Fear then isolates us from the people, situations, and opportunities. Come on, somebody. That would otherwise be a natural expression of our purpose. And so we become uncomfortable in our own skin, hating our own selves. But Paul comes and breaks us out of this opaqueness and this isolation and brings us to this place of facing up to our imperfections. And his whole ministry is about this, because if you recall, he had this thorn in his side and he begged God for it to leave. And he did it three times. And God says, no, you're going to have to learn to live with the thorns. The thorns in my mind represents our imperfections, our proclivities, our bottom moments, the stuff that we wrestle with. And God says, no, leave it, because my grace is sufficient. Sufficient for you. The economy of grace that I have is enough to cover, is enough to deal with all of your little imperfections and proclivities and your mess ups and your bottoms. I got you covered. Oh God, just go ahead and put it in the comment. God's got me covered. He's got me covered. He is not looking for my perfection. He's looking for me to continue to participate in his intention to be a blessing to me. That's what he's looking for. And so he says, because I want you to be a part of the process, I got you covered. I got you covered. I got you covered. I just need you to accept your flaws, and I need you to accept your imperfections. And I need you to stop being habitually critical of yourself, because you're then being habitually critical of other people. And I need you to stop being translucent and start being transparent. I need you to really, really, really be able to not only see yourself, but to be able to see other people. Don't cloak all your imperfections. That it's all right, because when you're weak, then you are strong. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. And he's bringing us into this up moment of his life at the place he's always wanted to get to in Ephesus in Asia and preach the gospel and have this profound impact around the world. And now he's doing it from jail. From jail. Isn't that ironic? That he's in his up moment, but it don't look like it. Stop letting your situation determine your perception of your destination. That's just free. That's not my point. That's just free. Your situation will lie to you and make you make a permanent decision that's temporary. Paul wrote in jail, we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He's in prison, dude. He on house arrest. He got the whole joint around his ankle. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody doing it right now. Don't even try to play me. He is on house arrest doing his greatest work in his life. It's not your situation. Get that out of your mind. It's your perception of the value that you think you have or don't have, or what you deserve or don't deserve. And so I came to disrupt, to destroy this value judgment that we have taken as a culture on ourselves, to bring to you this one point. I got one point for this whole message, because what we see in Paul's words in Ephesians 3 is taking him from being a fault finder to being a person that's under God's favor. My God, that's my one point. This thing dropped like a bomb in this studio. God took him from being a fault finder to being a person under his favor. And I came to tell somebody that God is removing that from your mindset and from your heart. You're not going to find fault, but you're going to find favor. Come on, somebody write that down right in the comment. You're going from finding fault to finding favor. You're going from blame to blessing. You're going from all of these little idiosyncrasies you have about your dilemma and your situation and your woe is me mentality. And you're moving from all of that to a place of God's intent over your life, from fault to favor, from blame to blessing. Which brings me to number six. And when you get to number six, you're getting to the beginning of where we started. God declares the end from the beginning. And so I started us in the destination, and now I'm taking us to the situation. And the situation was that the Israelites, who God picked, selected as his chosen people, ironically, was extremely imperfect. They murmured, they complained, they did everything opposite of what God wanted them to do. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted the king. And every turn through their whole history of turning their hearts and minds away from them, God was still on their side. And the situation for them was that now they had came out of bondage and now they are free people having to govern themselves. And so God instructs Moses to tell Aaron to have the people to come up. They had to pilgrimage to the temple, to the tabernacle, three times in a year. Stay with me. And when you get to this book of Numbers, you're getting to the instruction of what God is telling them to do, of how they are to operate in this new life. And three times in a year, they had to come up before the Lord. And the reason that they're coming up is to give sacrifice. And the reason they're giving sacrifice is for their sins. And so God talks to Moses. Moses talks to Aaron. Come on, stay with me. And Aaron instructs the people. And so Aaron is told to tell the people that when they come up to give their sacrifice for their sin, that they come as pilgrims to this moment, and the moment they get there, that the Lord bless them and keep them, that his face shines upon them, that the Lord be gracious unto them and give them peace, that the Lord lift up his countenance upon them, and that they shall invoke, or they shall put his name on them and bless them. So God says, when they come from all of their history and walk throughout the year, I want them to know the moment they show up, I am going to bless them. So here's the situation. They're doing this every year, consistently. And Aaron, as the high priest, would stand up and he would invoke, which is called the priestly blessing. And he would say those words over them. And I don't have time to break down these three blessings that are there, because they are in sync with the nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go there, but he has to give them these three blessings that affect the dimensions of their life. And they all start with the Lord. They all start with the Lord. None of them start with the people. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you. When you go from fault to favor, everything starts with God, because it is God's intent to bless you. Put that down in the comments section. Write it on your wall. Write it on your refrigerator. Write it on your office desk. It is God's intention to bless you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you ought to wake up saying, it's God's intent to bless me today. It's God's intent to bless me tomorrow. It's God's intent to bless me on Wednesday. It's God's intent to bless me on Thursday. It's God's intent to bless me on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday. And we're going to start the week all over again with the blessings of God on my life. Because I'm moving from blame, I'm moving from fault, and I'm going to favor, and I'm going into blessing, and I don't have time to be worrying about who did what to me, how it went wrong. All I know is that the Lord wants to bless me and keep me and make his face shine upon me and give me peace. That's all I know. And that's why he told them in Deuteronomy that you'll be blessed coming in and blessed going out. But here's the revelation. Here's the revelation. I'm going to tie it all together and I'm going to be quiet. Here it is. God would talk to Moses, and Moses would talk to Aaron, and Aaron would talk to the people. But this is a shadow of what God intended. And so the reason he had them coming three times a year was to prepare them, train them, prep them for perpetual blessing. Now, when I say blessing, I'm not talking about a car or a house. Go get a job. A job will provide those things. I'm not talking about financial gain or material. You can work for that stuff. You really can. You want the car of your dreams? Figure out how to get that income and get yourself a side hustle or a second job or whatever you want to do, or figure out a way to make your money work for you while you're sleeping. And you can have all those things. Invest, build, all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having something on you that money can't buy. I'm talking about having something on you that no degree will give you. I'm talking about having something on you that regardless of who your daddy was and your mama was, and you looked out and you got a trust fund and all that wonderful stuff. No. I'm talking about something that none of that can contend with. Having God's name upon your life, is greater than any materialistic value, period. And so here's the revelation. In the Old Testament, God had to talk to a mediator. Moses is that mediator in this regard. Aaron is the high priest. The people are the ones giving the offering. But in the economy of grace, Jesus steps in as the mediator of a better covenant. And he is both the high priest and also the one giving the offering. He's the high priest and he's the sacrifice. Lord have mercy. And so when the children of Israel came, they would come to the brazen altar. The brazen altar is nothing but a shadow and type of the cross. The brazen altar is where the sacrifice would be taken and burned and consumed, offered unto God until it was completely consumed, ash. And then the high priest would take that ash and he would take it into, with a little bit of the blood, and he would take it into the most holy place, the third part of the temple, and he would take it into the most holy place and he would offer it as atonement and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat along with the full consumption of the sacrifice. But Jesus steps in because he is the culmination of the fullness of God, of God's purposeful intent in the earth. And as he steps in, he is both the offering and the offerer. And he steps in on our behalf and says, you don't have to come perpetually like that every year and offer up anything. I'm going to fix it once and for all and place you in the economy of grace. And I need you to freely receive this favor that I have upon your life. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't get it. It's simply yours. Just receive it on your life. And the way that you receive it on your life is in the last verse. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The word bless, Barak. Barak. Yeah, just like our president. Barak means to bless. It literally means to kneel. That is the posture of blessing. And I want you to get this in your heart and in your mind because it's powerful. When God blesses, watch me now, he kneels. What does that mean? It means he comes down to your level. See, we were made in his image and after his likeness. So when he sees us, he sees him. My God. Lord, have mercy. When he sees us, he sees him. Jesus steps into a moment, a situation where a woman is about to be stoned because of her bottom. And he kneels down and writes in the dirt. It doesn't matter what he wrote, who cares? He kneels down and stoops in the dirt and writes and says, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." Because he saw himself in the woman. He who knew no sin became sin. When God sees you, he sees him. And so he comes down to our bottom to bless us. And the only response that you can give to a barak is a barak. It's to kneel and receive. And I'm telling you, your heart posture right now ought to be kneeling to simply say, "God, I receive the blessings you have for me." Because the blessings are not just for you. They're for your children and your children's children and your family and your friends and everybody in your sphere of influence, the people that you're assigned to, the folk that you are supposed to impact. And Paul comes to recognize this. And ultimately, the children of Israel would too. It took them a long time. And some of them still have it. But God is still on their side. God has taken you from fault to favor in this economy of grace. His blessing wants to rest on you. And you have the power to invoke his name. When I say invoke his name, when we hear our Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense or Secretary of Treasury, Secretary of Homeland Security, when we hear those people talk, they're invoking the name of the executive office, the President of the United States. And God said to Israel, "Invoke my name," which is higher than any human office. You have more authority than the highest ranking official in the world because you get to invoke God's name. And he says, "I will bless you." And I just came to tell somebody, not only are you going to be blessed, but you are already blessed. You're blessed when you come and you're blessed when you go. You're blessed in the city and you're blessed in the field. You're blessed in your storehouse. You're blessed in your basket. You're already blessed. And God just told me to tell you one thing. You're going from finding fault to finding favor. Now, I pray this message changed your perspective, touched your heart, brought you out of your judgment and into joy. Brought you out of guilt and grief and into grace. I pray that this message brought you from a place of finding fault to finding favor. And I pray that you see God's intention for you, regardless of where you are, at the bottom or the top, is to bless you. It's to bless you. That's my prayer for you in Jesus' name. Now, would you consider being a blessing to this ministry as we have continued to preach the gospel? I know I already asked you for an offering earlier or for a gift towards our equipment. That's that. But this is just towards the general operations of our ministry. You can text give KLC to 73256. You know what to do. You've heard it so many times. I'm sure there's a prompt right there on the screen for you to be able to give. Do it as unto the Lord, because it is God's intention to bless you. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.